Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of everyone that has made a choice to come out to God's house on this beautiful Sunday morning to worship. I don't know how many of you remember the last time I was here to preach, what I preached about. I preached about marriage, home life, and the title of the message was More Than Till Death Do Us Part. Beyond the mere commitment that we will stay together for life, to the enjoyment, and there's more there than just, I have to keep this promise. That was on the subject of the home. The home is an institution of God, and it's under attack today. And we see that all around us. Satan would like to destroy it, and it's crumbling so fast in our society. This morning's message is somewhat similar in that it is on another subject, another institution of God, and it's the institution of the church. It too is under attack, and Satan is out to destroy it. But the institutions of God will stand the test of time. Those who will follow the word of God and the institutions that he has established. We have the promise about the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Will not prevail. There will be a faithful church when Jesus returns. Regardless of all the decay around. Regardless of what man thinks they can do with the rules of God. There will be a church. So this morning's title, message title this morning, is More Than Church Membership. More than church, beyond just merely membership, although membership is important, and we'll look at that as we go throughout. But more than that, what is there? This morning, the theme of this message is the lofty position of the church and my place in it. We like to be part of something that is important. We like to be part of a job that is an important business, and we like to feel like we can make a difference in something bigger than our lives. And that's what the church is this morning. We sometimes forget the glory of the church. And I believe that Satan arranges circumstances or influences circumstances or is in back of things sometimes to take our view off of the Lord of the church and the triumph of his kingdom. And I think that church divisions and those kinds of things is one way that Satan tries to show us the failings of men and try to get us to back away and just say, well, okay, the church is not what I thought it was. And this message this morning is to rise above some of those influences and look at the lofty place of the church in God's kingdom and what God is doing with it. And the beauty that he even has interest in having me a part of that kingdom. What can I do for that lofty kingdom? What can I do to bless the church? Now, we know that we should be part of the church. For most of us, we grew up in Mennonite homes, and we don't sit here in Sunday school class wrestling with should we be part of the church or not. But maybe this morning we wrestle with the question, why should I be excited about involvement? Why should I sacrifice for the church? And this message this morning, I'd like to help answer that question and help build an excitement in our hearts to be part of this great kingdom of God and do something to bless the kingdom, because it is a kingdom that will go on into eternity when our businesses and our farms are burned up. What's built in the kingdom will stand on into eternity. Now, I believe this morning that when you become a Christian, when we become a Christian, we take up a commitment to Christ. And when we become a church member, we take up a commitment, may I say, to other Christians, or a commitment among other Christians. We have some kind of commitment to this body that where we attach to. I so much appreciated the devotional meditation this morning and the Sunday school class. It seems like the Spirit of God is directing our service this morning on a church theme. because Brother Aaron talked about the call to be a peculiar people, and the Sunday school lesson was about the church and being faithful to the end, and the message this morning. And so we have a commitment to Christ. Even if the congregation that we're part of crumbles and goes into apostasy, we have a commitment to Christ. But when a faithful congregation is living for God and we take up membership there, we also have some commitment to this body too. One of the other things that we need to talk about a little bit when we think about church membership and the body of Christ is that, may I call it the invisible church, is the church universal around the world. It is important this morning that we understand that Pilgrim Conference is not the center of God's kingdom. We only have one small part in God's kingdom as we faithfully live out this book. Not necessarily living out just what the men in this church think, but living out this book. That's where we stay a faithful church of Jesus Christ. So there's this universal church that involves every faithful group in the world. That's the invisible church. But then there's the visible church, which is faithful congregations or conferences, faithfully holding the word and meeting together. And we believe in membership, where you become a member of this congregation. I believe this morning, in our land, in our day, to be part of the invisible body of Christ, we need to be part of the visible body. Now, Bangladesh, some of those places where there's persecution, I know individuals have struggled with the concept of baptizing someone without a congregation like we have here this morning. I'm okay with that. I believe those people are part of the Church of Jesus Christ as we endeavor to make whatever kind of body you can make there in that persecution. You look at our forefathers, you go back to the three men who baptized each other and where Anabaptism starts. What kind of congregation were they? What kind of bishop authority were they under? Okay, we believe that God is building his kingdom in. But in our day today, there is this emphasis that, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a part of God's kingdom, but I can't fit in with any congregation. Something's wrong with that when there's a wide variety of, may I call it, options with church life, and I can't fit. There's something wrong with that. Maybe in our land today, in our land at some point, we will face persecution where identities in congregations like this will be next to impossible. And then suddenly we will understand something about the invisible church. That's part of the reason why I think we must be very, very careful how we relate to other churches who are endeavoring to hold the word of God, because we are not the only part of God's kingdom. And there are many other churches who are endeavoring to keep the faith. And so someone has said it this way: when you think about the church, you need to think globally, but love locally. You need to think universal, but attach congregationally. Does that make sense? We are not the only one, but to be part of this larger universal church, we need to find a congregation where I can have membership and do more than just be a member, but to be part of this glorious church. I believe that we, as a conference, are responsible for faithfulness in our group. We're responsible to apply principles to our practice and our daily lives, and to help us in practical Bible obedience. And we should respectfully let room for other groups who don't have the same application as we do, and not feel responsible necessarily to judge them. But can we appreciate what we have? And some of it is shaped by our culture. Some of it is a direct response to a verse, and we have these things. But here's where we are as this congregation, as this conference. And how can we bless the kingdom of God as a conference, as a congregation? How can I find my place there and rejoice in this? Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. Speaking about Jesus, well, we should read verse 17 also. Colossians 1, 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This morning, the first point of the message is that to be a Christian involves being part of the body of Christ, the church. To be a Christian involves being part of the body of Christ, an actual member in the body, some kind of finger or eye or ear in the body. Can you get a glimpse of how precious it is that God accepts strange people like you and I to be have a place in his body? 1 Corinthians 12 says, in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Many members, one body, and all functioning together. And Christ is the head of this body. He is the authority. He is one where the direction flows, and each member does the bidding of the head, Jesus Christ. And then the body flows together, each member doing their function. If you're called to be a finger, do it like a finger's supposed to do it. His job is done differently than an ear. If your ear acted like a finger and your finger acted like an ear, you would have problems. But to be a Christian means I am part of the body of Christ. Did you ever wonder, did you ever wish to have been walking the shores of Galilee when Jesus walked those shores? You ever wish to have sat and listened to him teach? I have many times. But you know what? Jesus is here when you and I are here, because we are the body of Christ. Jesus lives in your county because you live in this county. Jesus lives in your neighborhood because you live there and you're part of the body of Christ. And so this morning, may I say that Blue Ridge Congregation, because I'm speaking to you all, is part of the living, functioning body of Christ in 2015 in, what are we, Cumberland County? That's what you are. That's what we are this morning in Christ. Can you get a glimpse of the fact that when you leave here, Jesus is going out into your communities? It should bless our heart. It should humble us to realize, why does God have such interest in us being part of his body? He is not here today. Jesus is not here today, but we are here today. We are his hands and feet. When you make a meal for someone, it's like Jesus making a meal for them. When you serve someone on the job, it's like Jesus serving them, because we are his hands and feet. We are his eyes and ears in this world. Now, how disconnected can your foot be until you feel concerned? You get out of bed in the morning and stand up and you feel numbness in your foot and it's kind of cold. You just say, oh, that's kind of the way that foot is still. It just is kind of that way. I don't know. It's this morning it's feeling disconnected. And you go on with your day. Do you feel comfortable with a disconnected foot? No, it raises concerns. What's going on here? Is this foot, you know, is the lifeblood of the body flowing through that? What's wrong? Because it's just so in the church. How numb or cold can a member of your body be until you feel concerned? You know, because every member of the body cares for all the other members. And it's amazing how that, you know, the Bible says that when one member suffers, all suffer with it. It's amazing how a little tooth with a cavity that's not even seen can start to cause pain that wrecks your whole day. You can't hardly do your job. And you go home and you take aspirin and you rest and it ruined your whole day until you got a dentist appointment to go get this thing fixed. Is that what happens in the church when I am a little pain in my corner that it wrecks the whole thing? We need to think about it this morning, because to be a Christian involves being part of the body of Christ. And as members, we have care one for another. We blend together. I'd like you to turn with me If you're here in Colossians 1, go to chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, this is talking about a bad situation where people are not giving Christ the honor that he should have. Colossians 2:19 says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." Look at that word, nourishment. Look at the head. The body is joined by joints and bands, and the head, from the head is flowing nourishment. This body is being knit together and being increased. Now, I want you to think about how Satan works. Satan does not try to nourish. Satan does not knit together. He splits apart. He destroys. He does not want the increase of God. He wants the destruction. Isn't it beautiful this morning that we can be part of the body of Christ, where the head is working for nourishment, bonding us together, knitting us together, and to the increase? It's finally the work of Christ. It is to him be glory, that he might have the preeminence, that he is building his church. And from the head flows the life. And as members in that body, all we're doing is helping connect other members to the same life source. We don't have the life necessarily in ourselves, but the life of Christ can flow through us and help to bring others into that. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and again, we could read a lot of verses here, but let's break in at verse 15, read verse 15 and 16, and think about this body and the glory of it functioning together and what Jesus does for it. Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." From whom? From Christ. The whole body, look, it sounds like Colossians 2:19, "fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Again, contrast Satan's kingdom. Satan does not talk about edification and love and unity. Satan's kingdom is about destruction and terror, and it's not peace and happiness. But this morning, to be part of the body of Christ is this beautiful picture. Now, he uses the word compacted, and I looked that up. Compacted by that which every joint supplies. And that talks about forced together. Stuck in place. Do you ever feel forced in God's kingdom? And really want to serve in that spot? There you are. That's the work of Christ, to put together the body. And we're not always in the place that we might think we would like to be. And so this morning, to be a Christian involves being part of the body of Jesus Christ. I believe that part of worshiping together this morning is to inspire us to go home with a keen awareness that we are part of the body of Christ, and Christ wants to do something in our communities. And get at it and do it, and let the life of Jesus shine forth from us. And so to be a Christian means we are part of the body of Christ. Number two, go with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. This is another picture that the Bible gives of the church. Another thing that we can identify with. Revelation 19 verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And verse 20, chapter 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so this point is that to join the church is to join the bride of Christ. Beautiful picture of Christ and the church. We can go back to Ephesians 5. And there he talks to husbands and wives, and he's back and forth between Christ and the church and husbands and wives. And he says, "This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church." And you can look at a husband and wife relationship and the church, Christ and the church relationship, and there's so many parallels. Consider this morning how Christ looks at his bride. When Christ looks down on us this morning, what do you think he's thinking? He's thinking thoughts like a bridegroom does. It looks toward his bride. You saw that if you were at the wedding yesterday, just reminded again of the beauty of marriage. And I'm sure that as you watch couples coming to marriage, you get to this point sometimes where a young man, people around him sometimes say, well, it's time he gets married because it's all he can think about and other things are dropping in life. And that's beautiful. So what's Christ doing this morning as he looks at this bride here? Is he forgetting other things and he's focused here and his interest is here and he wants to spend time here and he loves what's here. He can't get enough of it. Is that how I look at Christ this morning? Is that how I look toward my bridegroom? I believe this morning that every beautiful marriage today is only a shadow of the relationship of Christ in the church. Possibly that's part of the reason why God has given us marriage, is to somehow help us to break out of our thick minds and understand how much interest Christ has in us. When we become a Christian, when we become a member of the church, we become part of the bride of Christ. And now you can look up into your bridegroom's face and smile and say, this is a tremendous love relationship. There's something here. We feel so unworthy, but Christ loved us in this way. What kind of attention do you think Christ is paying to his bride today? How much preparing? How much grooming? How much getting ready is he doing with each of us and with this congregation for that marriage that day around whatever, the tables, however it will be, the marriage supper of the Lamb? You know what? That's what Christ is doing with his church today, is preparing us for that great day. That's what's going on here this morning. That's what was going on in Sunday school class. And that's what's going on as the Spirit of God works in our midst. And as you have revival meetings and as you have prayer meetings, it is the bridegroom working to prepare you all as part of his bride. And we want to all be there. We should rejoice in that this morning. Now, do you think the bridegroom is disappointed when he has this event, like a Sunday morning like this, or maybe a Wednesday night? He has this event and he's blessed a brother with a topic to share, and he knows there's needs here. And, well, tonight I stayed home because, well, I was so busy today and I just need to get to bed early. What do you think the bridegroom says? How do you think he looks at that? Now, we know that there's times whenever there's sickness and there's times when there's, you know, there's breakdowns and we must care for our things. You know, farms can send us a curve sometimes of, you know, this morning I had a curve in my schedule. Soon after eating breakfast, my electricity went off. That's fine. We all had our showers and everything and stuff. And then I realized I hadn't printed out my notes. I don't know why I waited till the last minute, except God wanted to teach me a little patience. Well, I figured out a way to print them out. That happens to us because we live in the flesh. And so sometimes we're absent because we're somewhere else or something is. But what do you think the bridegroom, what kind of reason should there be to be missing from bride and bridegroom activities? If Merlin and Shayna were planning on a date here in the past, and Merlin would say, well, you know what, I'm just tired, I won't be coming. What do you think would happen? Okay, can we get a glimpse of that and say, wait a minute, I need to think about this with Christ and the church because I'm part of his bride. Yesterday in the wedding sermon, Darvin made several points, but he talked about love letters being scribed treasures. I'd like us to think about the scribed treasure from our bridegroom. What do you do? What do you do with little love notes from your courtship? They're probably stored in a little chest. They're kept, they're treasured for many, many years. What do we do with this book? Do we ever get it out, look at it, treasure it, read through that? Those special words. The handwriting is his or hers. Is that how I look at this book? Listen, to be a Christian means we're part of the bride of Christ. And he had so much interest in us that he died on the cross for us. No bridegroom here No husband here today paid that kind of price to get married. But Jesus paid that price for this bride. So how do we look at our bride? Darwin also talked about warm marital relationships. He talked about devoted fondness of each other. And that was about husbands and wife. Now just flip that over and look at Christ as your bridegroom. Devoted fondness of each other. Time together. Time to nurture one another. To revel in all of love's reward. Is that what's going on between your heart and the bridegroom Christ? I just like to recommend that to us this morning. Because to join the church is to join the bride of Christ. And there's so much beauty there and so much blessing. May I say this morning that there is nothing in this life that is worth trading for this relationship with the bridegroom. There's nothing that should take priority that's taking away from my relationship with this bridegroom. Work and interest and all those things. Where are they? What is my priority? Well, number three is to be part of the church is to have a place in God's temple. We looked at the body as an example of the church. We looked at the bride and now the temple. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. This morning the church is like to a temple, and to be a member in the church, we are part of the temple of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read a few verses there about this temple. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. And I want you to notice how part of this emphasis, and we understand there was Greeks and Jews, there was Jewish people and Gentiles brought together. We understand that in this New Testament setting. And I want you to think about our day today, the bringing together of a multitude of people into a church, a faithful church. He says this, Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, all on the same level. Fellow citizens, made to blend in this. He says, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, now it starts to sound like the other verses we read about the body, they're fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for, listen, an habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives here in this temple. As you and I allow ourselves to be built into this temple, God sets every member in the church. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at that whole discourse about every member and how God sets them in the member and how members need to take their place and not say, well, if I'm not this, I'm not part of the body. Or for others to look around and say, well, you're not like I am, so you're not part of the body. Those things are not allowed. In fact, you look at a building like this morning, and the visible parts of this building depend on the hidden structure to hold them up. You look at the brick, you look at the drywall in here, and drywall itself is useless without structure. Do you ever try to build something with just drywall? And so in the body, in the temple, in the church, there are some that are more seen than others. There are some places, but everyone has a place to fill. I think sometimes churches become wobbly when every member thinks they need a prominent, visible place and no one tends to the structure. Well, God has a place for everyone. Every one of us, regardless of family, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, are brought together as fellow citizens, placed in this temple, a place for God to inhabit in this community. So, imagine with me the building of this church building. And the bricklayer is putting the bricks there. And the building's being finished up. Suppose there's a brick that says, but no, I'm not being put in the wall. I want to stay here on the ground, in the parking lot, in the walk. I want to stay here and watch. I'm not being part of that building. And so the builder keeps on building. And he finishes up. And the day comes for dedication service or first service. Everything is in its place. But here's this brick. Maybe this brick close to the entry in the walkway. Who said, I won't be part of this. I want to be close, but I won't be a member. I want to watch, but I won't be a member. How valuable are loose bricks in God's kingdom? What does a builder do with loose bricks? I know what builders do. There's a builder that I know. I was doing a little project, needed some bricks. He said, come over to our business. Behind our business, there's some skids with miscellaneous bricks. Building a number of houses each time, there's some leftover bricks, and they drag them home, and there's stacks of bricks behind his shop. And he said, they're in my way. He said, if you don't take them, I'm going to push them out for fill. They're new bricks. Bricks don't get old sitting on a skid. You can use them again. So I went over and I got some bricks and I took them home. I have some places to put those bricks. If they thought they were going to get by without being part of the building, they're going to get put to work. What part am I willing for God to place me in his building? The challenge for us to let God place us. And not always do we like where God puts us. Our flesh sometimes recoils and says, please God, I would rather do this and this and not this. But God says, there's where I want you. Well, to be part of the church is to have a place in God's temple. And again, this whole concept of the beauty. Why does God choose weak people like us to have a place in his temple? But we should rejoice and we should put our best into it. We should fill our place to make this temple of God a beautiful place that when people come and they see us, they say, there is the work of God among those people. God is present and his power is there. Now I'd like to shift away from those pictures of the church. And I'd like to talk about, I have three more points in relation to some of what it takes to be this glorious church. And this next point, point number four, is that to blend into the church, we must overcome selfishness. Someone has said that there are three potential church destroyers. This is not original with me, but they listed these three as being key destroyers of the church. Number one is self-centeredness. It's about me and mine. And that's all I can talk about, and that's what I have interest in. And I come saying, what can I get out of this? How will this serve me? That's a church destroyer. Number two is proud independence that says, let me have it my way. And I want my will accomplished, and I'm not going to yield so easily to the group. And the third one is a critical eye toward others. The judgmental spirit that says, there's something wrong with a lot of people. And we look with this critical eye. Those three things would probably be more, but those three things will really, really destroy the beauty of the church. Be it a bride, be it a body, be it a temple. And all those relate to selfishness. All those relate to selfishness. Someone else has said, and I believe there's a lot of truth to this, that to be a faithful church member validates a Christian life. It shows a Christian life as you partake in this congregational life. It gives membership here and participation in church life here creates opportunities for expressions of humility. It creates opportunities for expressions of submission and brokenness. And as you function among this body taking your place, it validates personal Christian experience. I remember the story of a man who walked into a Mennonite church and was seeking possibly membership, and and had some interest in that congregation, that group. But in visiting, he said this. He said, I'm looking for a church that has a place for me more than just a little toe. I need to be something more than a little toe. You know what? I don't need to tell you, it didn't work. It didn't work. If I enter saying, okay, I'll be here, but I got to be more than a little toe, that's self-centeredness. Okay? We ought to enter saying, can I be just a little toe? Can I be something that is an unseen place that can serve and bless this place without being up front? Well, as I partake in this congregational life, it gives opportunity to show the teachable spirit. We looked at the thought of growing up into Christ. Am I the kind of person that's saying, Jesus, you teach me, I want to be more like you? And we have opportunity for that in congregational life. We have opportunity to love the brethren. Jesus said that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You have opportunity to love one another. You have opportunity to work through hurts or struggles and lovingly say, you're my brother and I love you and I want to care for you and I will not believe bad about you. We will speak, we will pull together, we will walk together because we are part of a building and I don't want this building to collapse. Well, listen to the baptismal vow. It says this: Do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ, His Word, and His Church, and to faithfully abide in the same until death? I believe this morning that submission to authority displays my walk with God. And so to blend into church, we must overcome selfishness. Think about the communion emblems. Think about the broken bread. Yes, it's a type of the body of Christ, but bread is also the type of this body, the congregation, where many grains of wheat are ground into one loaf of bread. And I know today they make bread that has pieces of grain in it. I'm not a particular fan of that. I like homemade bread, nice, fresh out of the oven, where all the grains of wheat are all ground together, and it's soft and moist, and about now you're hungry, wish for a piece. But if in biting into that piece, there's one solid chunk of grain, maybe even still has a husk on it, you bite into that, what does it feel like? Okay? And so the picture of the body where we lose our selfishness and self-centered, and we are broken and ground together and blend together in a beautiful loaf of bread that when the community tastes you all, you don't stand out as a sore piece of grain in the middle of something good. The cup, the grape juice, is a similar. It's a type of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's also the type of many grapes crushed into one cup. I don't like to be drinking grape juice and suddenly a whole grape comes to my mouth. That's not what I look for in grape juice, and you don't either. And your community, as they drink from this cup and observe this brotherhood, please don't let them have a big grape among this, but let's lose our identity and blend together as a group that we are not obnoxiously selfish and holding on and out there causing for problems, but let's blend together into the body of Christ. So to blend into the church, we must overcome selfishness. Number five, to be a member in the church, I must keep the standards. And I know that this is probably one point that maybe we cringe on a little bit, but I'd like to just take you to a couple of right things that Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I'd just like to show you that as Paul ministered and directed people, there was also standards, there was directions, there was things that people were asked to do, people were asked to refrain from, or to be sure to accomplish. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul says this: Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. That word ordinances means traditions. Keep the practices as I've delivered unto you. We don't have a list of those things. We don't have a little book that Paul had that has what all was involved in that. We have the word from the Jerusalem conference. That's recorded as they delivered that. Possibly Paul was talking, referring to some of that. But as Paul went ministering, he says, I praise you because you've kept the teachings, you've kept the traditions, the things, the patterns that I've taught you. To Titus, in Titus chapter 1, he says to him, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Titus needed to set in order. Titus needed to, it also goes on then to say about ordaining elders, but to set in order involved a teaching and a patterning and a drawing of lines. In fact, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here we have a church rule that we don't have in our little booklet today. But here's something that Paul gave direction because there was a need. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Here Paul, they laid down some kind of rule about busybodiness. There was a need, and they said, now look, this is not God's kingdom to be idle, busybody gossipers. And they gave some direction. And so to be a member in the church, I must keep the standards. Most faithful churches today have some standards to help us apply principles of the word to daily living. There's a few churches that have tried to have nothing written, but most times they end up with some kind of understanding about what we will keep. Our decrees are not the only way to be faithful. Other groups around us draw lines at different places. Now we're back to that thought of globally. Globally, we accept the fact that other churches may draw a different line. But locally, we have some understandings. We have some things written. And we commit ourselves, each council, to support the decrees. And what that means, what that commitment is to say, I'm keeping myself in harmony, what I've agreed upon. I've been faithful to that, and I intend to be faithful. That's what that means when we look at that question. So when I attach locally, I have some responsibility to respect what is there locally. Would I draw all the lines at the exact same place that they are in our decrees? No, I wouldn't. But I'm glad for the help of the body that as we look at subjects together, we draw lines to help us, and then I say, there's where I will be, because that's what we've agreed upon. And if another group does not do it there, I must be charitable, because this is not the only way to live for God in our day, but it is what we have agreed upon. And so may I say this morning that the agreed upon discipline, the discipline that I say I will keep each council, is not just a guide that I should get as close to it as I can. They're expected to be kept. They're requirements that are expected to be kept, and not keeping them is disobedience. And I know that some of us vary sometimes in our thoughts about standards, but if we don't look at them that way, finally we don't have a standard, because then everybody does what's right in their own eyes and gets as close as they can to them. Then someone has to make a judgment call. How far outside is not close enough anymore? And so we believe that there's room for variation in expressions of Christianity between church groups. But locally, I believe that one of the challenges we personally must make, one of the things that we must think about in life is where can I identify that I can put my heart into church life? Because we draw lines at different places. I remember telling an individual in our area in Lebanon County, they were coming to our church, and I said, well, you know, you ought to visit this church and that church and another church. There's a variety here. You ought to look at that and then make a decision, because you should be where your heart can really connect and then put yourself into it and keep what that group has said is where they stand and put your support into it. There's another part of this that I'd like us to think about. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is probably something that we don't talk about too much, but I'd like to talk about it here just a little bit. In relation to being part of this body and and keeping what we've agreed upon and the responsibility that leaders have in leading out and on the congregational level. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12 says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." What do you think it means when it says you're to know the ordained leaders in this congregation? Does it mean you're just supposed to make sure there's no heretic here, that somebody's teaching false doctrine? Or do you think it also means that you should know the heartbeat of your ministry? You should know their burdens. You should know their vision. As members, this is laid upon membership to know the heart of the leader. Listen in messages and ask questions. This is a tremendous blessing. I hear this happening at times when I hear of individuals asking, so what do we do with this? Where do we draw the line on that? What is acceptable in a whole wide variety of things? And sometimes as ministry, we have to scratch our heads and say, well, where are we? I got one of those questions here within the last week from Light of Truth Congregation. The question, what do we do with someone who's trading stocks? How do we look at the stock market? I've never thought through that. We kind of avoid it, I believe, but why? I don't understand the stock market. I'm digging on that subject, and I'm asking my fellow bishops, because, so what do we do? Where do we stand? What is right or wrong with it? And just because most of us farm boys never did it, what is God's position on that? And so as leaders, we need to have answers for where should we be and what is a right place to be. And then as laity, it's beautiful whenever those questions come. It is very respectful. It is very honoring for ministry to feel like laity wants to know and wants to walk where their ministry are. In fact, let's see, Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Considering the end of their conversation there, he says you should walk behind your leadership. Follow their steps. That puts a tremendous pressure on us as leaders, because we need to be faithful examples. And sometimes we make poor choices, and sometimes we do wrong things, and we need to say, I'm sorry. That's not what you should do. Don't follow me in that path, because that was wrong. We need that kind of humility. But the challenge to be part of, to blend in this body and to build this kingdom up, to be a member in this church, I must be sensitive to what the vision of this church is, the direction, the standards, and not the spirit of catch me if you can, not the spirit that, well, if something's wrong, they'll speak to me about it, but rather the spirit that says, I want to know and I want to be where we should be to be a blessing in this group. This is about more than just keeping the minimum. This is about going beyond and building and helping and being a strength and not tearing down. I would say this morning that one of the greatest supports you can give your ministry is the respect and honor when you give, when you take the initiative to understand our practices and keep them. That's such a tremendous honor to say, I'm concerned about this and I want to keep myself personally where the ministry, where the vision is for church life. Well, number six and the last point is that membership calls for participation and sacrifice. Consider what Jesus gave for us. He gave his life. So what should I give for this great kingdom? What can I do? What is Jesus doing for us today? Not only what did he do on the cross, but what's he doing for us today? He's interceding for us. He's giving us grace. So what will I give back to him? How faithfully is Jesus doing his work for us today? How many times have you gone and knelt to pray and discovered that the line was busy to Jesus and, well, or he's on vacation this weekend, you can't get through? Well, I know that we can't quite compare ourselves with Jesus because he is God. But just think about membership in the body of Christ calls for participation and sacrifice, and willing participation and sacrifice. Happy to do something for this great God. Happy to contribute to this universal body, but also this local body, the congregation here. And so When there's a telephone call, can you have devotions tonight? There ought to be a ready yes. Of course, I'd be glad to do that, to bless this service tonight. When there's place to go singing in the old people's homes, when there's Harrisburg, whatever, there ought to be a waiting list to go, to bless this and reach out, because we are the body of Christ. We have a significant place here. This is important in my life, and I want to contribute to it because it's for my Jesus. Not just for the outreach committee or for the ministry, but it's for my Jesus that I do this. There's a book written titled Stop Dating the Church, written by Josh Harris. And he talks about this concept that many people just date the church and they never really take up commitment. They just, you know, they come to church like when you're dating and you're not engaged, you know, you could walk away from this. And he talks about the level of commitment that's needed to make church life work. Stop dating the church and commit yourself. And one of the things he talks about is this man who got converted who was part of a Jeep club. And the club would do things together, and they would go with their Jeeps and climb the mountains, and they would go with their Jeeps and go through mud holes and that whole Jeep thing. And as he became a Christian and he began attending church, he started to discover that sometimes there was a Jeep event planned and a church event planned, and then he had to make a choice. And he struggled. Well, on Sundays it was easier because mostly on Sundays there wasn't Jeep things. But Saturdays, there was an occasional Saturday when they wanted to do something around the church building, and Saturdays were pretty much all taken up with Jeep things. And he wrestled, and he said yes to his Jeep thing and no to his church, and he started thinking through this. Now, you and I could help him figure that out, right? What should he say no to? What is more important? When you're done with a day of mudding with your Jeep, what'd you get? What will you take with you to eternity? And when you're done with a day of building the kingdom, be it visitation or something, what will you get? We can help figure that one out so easy. But most of us maybe are not tempted with the Jeep thing. There's probably other areas that we're tempted. We need to think about those areas seriously. Which club am I part of? Am I part of the club of Jesus Christ, or am I part of some other thing that takes my attention? And when there's a conflict, this other one always gets my attention. Where are we today? Membership calls for participation and sacrifice. Now, I'd like to just reflect a little bit on my own personal experience. Forgive me for doing this. I think Apostle Paul a few times does this, and he says, bear with me in my folly, and then he talks about some of his things. On this subject of participation and sacrifice, I spent 14 years serving the school. I have not one regret for spending 14 years in school teaching. But while I was doing that, many of my peers were pursuing business, farms, and those kind of things. And I could point to some of those today who have a tremendous foundation around them, it seems like, with those things. I don't have that. I have not one regret about 14 years of school teaching. In fact, they are such a blessing, especially to the things that God has called me to. They're such a blessing. And I covet many of the rest of you to have the same kind of blessing in your life. Listen, as I understand it, there's still a school teacher need here that could be filled by some young man or young married man. Someone is going to get the blessing of teaching school. Someone is going to get that part in the kingdom to be able to do that. And all the rest of us will not get that privilege. Someone will get to do something that will be such a blessing they'll look back on for life, the blessing that that was, and the rest of us will miss it. There should be a waiting list with the school board chairman for offers to fill this place to bless God's kingdom. Now, I know I'm shooting over the top, okay? I understand. But can we get a little bit of glimpse of that this morning? Listen. Life is so much bigger than just the stuff around us. Life is so much bigger than that. And to serve the kingdom and to serve God's people and be a blessing in their life year after year is way more than some temporal thing that we can build that will burn up when we leave. I'll get to be with many of my students in glory. It'll be precious. You'll get to be with your children as you were faithful in your families. You'll get to be with your Sunday school children who you taught. You'll get to be with the Bible Discovery children that you led to glory. You'll get to be with all of those in glory. So go for it. And put yourself into it, because membership calls for participation and sacrifice. And then when you look at it that way, it is not sacrifice, but there is desire to get involved, and there's happiness for doing it. And so don't just date the church. Promise your life to her. Be passionate about this kingdom. Join in every event you possibly can. Be known to be there every time there are services. Put down roots and plan to stay a long time. Make it a priority in your life. Love to serve and sacrifice. Befriend those who come to church and give them a place and a welcome and a meal and all those kinds of things that says, here is the people of God that care and God will bless. In closing, I'd just like you to think about Barnabas. One day, Barnabas looked around in the early church and he said, my, we are a needy people. There's people here without food, and I own land. Barnabas went home and sold his land. And according to Peter, working with Ananias and Sapphira, his land was his own. There was no requirement for him to sell it. It was his. He could do whatever he wanted. But Barnabas said, you know what? He went home and sold his land, came back, brought the money to the apostles' feet. And I don't think he had strings attached that I want 10,000 to go over here to brother so-and-so and five over here in this way. I think he brought that chunk of money. His land, listen brothers, his land he sold, and he brought it there to the church, and he said, there brothers, bless the needs of the congregation. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning. How many of you are willing to sell your land to bless the brothers at Blue Ridge? That's something we ought to ponder. That'll tell us something about how much we are willing to go beyond just mere church membership. How much we are attached, how much we appreciate this bridegroom Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he is building. May the Lord help us to make good choices in our lives as we relate to church membership, as we relate to being part of the kingdom, that God would continue to build and that we would be part of that number. Because listen, dear ones, this morning there will be a faithful church when Jesus comes. It is only a question of, will you and I be there? Will Blue Ridge be part of that? Will Pilgrim Conference be part of that? And that's our question to answer by the choices that we make. Shall we kneel for prayer? All right.